So we come to the end of our series that we've been having on the encounters with Jesus. So today I want to wrap it up. I want to wrap it up by appealing to that scripture that we commenced with from Philippians 3, in which we've just heard read for us again. Over these past few weeks, we have considered a variety of people who encountered Jesus, with most, as we saw, responding positively, thankfully. We looked at Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, the guy who came to Jesus at night and who wanted to know what he had to do to get eternal life. And Jesus said to him, you need to be born again. And we don't hear of Nicodemus until later on at the burial of Jesus, where he is the one who has made the decision to be there for Jesus, and obviously had a positive encounter through that experience of meeting with Jesus that night. We looked at the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well who came from that dubious background and who had been ostracized by her community, who met Jesus there at the well and went back to her community excited about this one that she had met. She said, is this the Messiah? Could he be the one? Overcame all those obstacles that were in her way and proclaimed Jesus to that community. Talked about the man that was born blind, the man who had to take an action. He had to physically go and wash in the pool. And through that experience of responding positively to the question of Jesus, found himself made whole, sight restored. And we saw that that was a bit of a thing between the Pharisees and Jesus, and about sight, about actually seeing, not with our eyes, but with our mind, with our heart. We talked about the two daughters, the one with the bleed, the old woman perhaps with the bleed, who had just reached out and touched the very hem of Jesus' garment and was made whole. And then, of course, interrupting the travel of Jesus to Jairus, where Jairus' daughter had died and where Jesus came and raised her to life. We looked at the story of the bent over woman who Jesus called out and made whole. The sinful woman, that one who was so hopelessly devoted to Jesus that she just fell at his feet, tears falling from her eyes, using her hair to wipe his feet and pouring that expensive oil upon him. And then the rich young man who went away sad, because he could not let go of his counterfeit gods, the things that were more important to him than responding to Jesus. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? It's nice to know and reflect on the stories, but what do we do with that? What do we do with those stories? What do we do with our relationship with Jesus? Now, while social media has plenty of negatives, one of the things that I really do like about the social networking site Facebook is it gives you an opportunity to reconnect with people from your past. Moving around as we do means that we are making and breaking lots of relationships. And Facebook has allowed some of those broken connections to be re-established in a new way. And as a result of that, I've been able to connect with young adults who were part of my youth group in Brisbane back in the late 90s. But to my surprise and my great delight, I was taken back even further to the very early 90s when a young woman found me on Facebook, and a result of that reconnection, I also found a young man from that same era who was friends with her on Facebook. Jenny, and I've changed their names to protect their privacy. Jenny was in year 8 when I left, a delightful young girl who came from a completely unchurched background. She attended the kids' club that I ran and also was in one of my RE classes in year 7 at school. And I obviously had a far greater impact on her life than I ever imagined, because she told me that she'd been looking for me on Facebook when she first joined. And I was really encouraged by the things that she wrote to me. And the young man, John, he was from a Christian family who were regular church attenders. And in our discussions, he spoke of the good memories of the camps and the kids' clubs activities that I organised. But I'm not telling you this. I'm not telling you these stories for the sake of talking about me. About them. With Jenny, I subtly brought up the whole question of belief into our conversation. I was keen to see whether my impact on her included a journey towards Christian faith. And to my delight, she readily engaged the topic with me. But John, on the other hand, quite openly expressed his faith on his Facebook homepage. Even a quick glance at his homepage, you came to realise that he had become a highly motivated and deeply committed Christian. I want to share with you how he arrived at where he is today. This is what he said. He said, "I only became," and he put that in inverted commas, "I only became a Christian in 2003. Growing up in the church, I was right with God in my head, having grown up with all those wonderful prayers and blessings and teachings. But it has not really gone into my heart. Having known all about God, I equated that to being right with God. And it took a friend of mine from the Salvos to push me about it, about getting serious about my faith and getting right with God. And that happened in June 2003, being saved," he says. Now, Jenny, though she admits to not being a churchgoer, she says, "I've always believed in God and I have a strong relationship with him." She still struggles a lot with understanding, and she still struggles with the matter of death. There seem to have been many experiences in her life that have not been positive, and she has many questions about that. And it appears that she believes that God has even brought some of these things on her as a form of testing. In fact, it's like she's in some kind of battle with God, and that she has the upper hand at the moment. She states that God does not just exist within the walls of the church. We would all agree with her on that point. She says that she talks to God a lot, and she recognises God's providence in giving her talents as well as the qualities of compassion and sensitivity and love. And she's a good girl, she's a good person. Of course, there is more that I could discuss with Jenny, and I would love to. Like raising the J word. It's fine to speak of God as being someone out there, but when we speak of Jesus and about our relationship with the risen Christ, that's when it really hits the road. When I raise this with Jenny, I expect that I will see a widening gap between her understanding of and relationship with God than that of John's, the other person that I've mentioned. You see, John has encountered and responded to Jesus, committing himself to following the way of Jesus. On the other hand, Jenny, while expressing a level of belief in God, and who even prays to God and reflects God-like qualities in her life, in her relationships, has at this point not responded to Jesus, even though I expect that she has encountered him on occasion. I'm aware that other Christians after me have shared faith with her. One person at least has encouraged her to go to church with her. She says she went a couple of times, but then to her credit, she says it's not for her, and if I'm going to be honest, I'm a stubborn person. That's John and Jenny. But it's time for us to get up close and personal. And I want to ask you a question. If you have encountered Jesus, how have you responded? Now, that might seem like a pretty dumb question to ask of people in a worship service. And it might be. But you know what? It's possible to be in a place like this and to never really have it move from your head to your heart. And I never want to assume anything of anyone. So please don't be offended if what I say this morning is not applicable to you. It may be applicable to the person in front of you or behind you. Last week we read that grand statement of Paul in Ephesians with the recognition that his life had been radically transformed by his encounter with Jesus. Today we move to a different letter, a letter to a different faith community. But here it again, it is that same passion that is oozing through the words. You know, Paul had it all. He came from pure stock, good Jewish pedigree, exceptional schooling, trained under the masters, respected in the community, a highly regarded member of the Pharisees. He was a young man going places. It was his ambition and his zealous upholding of the law of Moses that actually led him to attacking these Christians. His efforts would have been applauded and admired in the Jewish community, considered a leader of the leaders. He had much to lose. But he encountered Jesus Christ and he surrendered to Jesus' will. And look where that led him. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For Paul, nothing, absolutely nothing, compares with the value of knowing Jesus. In the light of a relationship with Jesus Christ, all else recedes into the background. In fact, he is prepared to throw it all away. He considers it as garbage, or more clearly, dung, in comparison to that which is offered in Christ. Notice Paul does not talk about the value of knowing all about Christ. He's not interested in learning all he can about Jesus. Like my Facebook friend John, he knows that head knowledge is not enough. It's not knowing all about Christ. It's not knowing the stories. It's not knowing just about the miracles or about the claim to power or about his sonship in a head knowledge. Anyone can learn the stories. Anyone can learn where to locate the passages in the scripture about Jesus. But that knowledge is pointless and pretty wasted if it doesn't move from knowing about Jesus to truly knowing Jesus. Ah, Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Is that your story? Do you identify with that? Potentially there are people in congregations who are like what my friend John was. Maybe you are one still. You know all about Jesus. You've read the stories a trillion times. You've listened to thousands of sermons. You know all about Jesus, but you only know Jesus in a superficial way. Perhaps as a historical figure, perhaps someone whose life is chronicled in the Bible, a good teacher, someone worth following his teaching, maybe. But you have not stepped out in faith and said, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Take over my life. I want to know you. I want an intimate relationship with you. I want to identify in your suffering. I want to experience all that you are in order that I might share eternity with you. You know what we are like when we know about Jesus but do not know Jesus personally? Maybe we are at worst just pseudo-Christians, or at best nominal Christians. Now I know this is a gross exaggeration, but if churches are full of people who only know about Jesus, then church, well, what becomes of such a church? If churches are filled with people who know about Jesus but who do not know Jesus, they will lack vitality, they will lack purpose, they will become stagnant, and worse still, they will simply die. You know what such a church looks like? It's a place where people would sooner talk about the weather than talk about the Lord. It's a place where people would rather raise funds than raise disciples. It's a place where people are more concerned about bricks and mortar than saving souls. It's a place where people are more concerned about the style of worship than worship itself. It's a place where people are more concerned about filling seats than about filling hearts. It's a place where people do good works, but they do not speak of Jesus in the community. We are meant for more than that. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, says Paul. When we know Jesus, he infuses us with energy and passion. The very first Christian record album that I had, that I had was a gift, actually, called To Him Who Has Ears to Hear. The singer-musician was a man by the name of Keith Green, and I know already that some of you know him quite well. He's the author of the song we sometimes sing, O Lord, You're Beautiful, Your Face Is All I Seek. The passion, the vibrancy of his voice, the challenge of his lyrics, the urgency of his message, the fire that raged in him had a huge impact on me. Here was a man totally sold out to Jesus, and listening to him, it was all that one could do not to get caught up in his enthusiasm. And sadly, at 28 years of age, he and his two children were killed in a light plane crash as they went for a little joy flight. Yet his music still inspires people today. Keith did not just know about Jesus, he knew him personally. Without a shadow of a doubt, he knew the priceless value of knowing Jesus and was sold out 100% to living for him and speaking about him. His whole demeanour oozed his love of the Lord. His words were expressed with a passion, seeking to transfer the blessings of a relationship with Jesus Christ to others. Oh, and more than that, he challenged believers out of their complacency to action. Now, I don't care if you can't sing as well as Keith or play the piano like him, he's a brilliant pianist. But oh, how I long to see people infused and excited about being 100% sold out to Jesus. But of course, that won't happen if we don't move from knowledge to faith, from head to heart. Nothing else you do in your life is as important as giving yourself completely to Jesus, knowing him intimately, and then sharing your heart for Jesus with your family, with your friends, with your neighbours, with your colleagues. At the end of your life, nothing else is going to matter but how you responded to Jesus. There's a song, beautiful worship song, which goes like this. I don't know whether we've sung it here. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? God's not interested in how successful you've been in business or how highly you are regarded in the community. God's going to want to know, did you know my son? Did you believe in him? Did you accept his sacrifice on the cross? Did you turn from your sin? Did you surrender your life for him? Did you live for him? Did you make the most of all that I gave you in witnessing to my love in the world? Now, more than ever, churches need people who are sold out to Jesus. I'm talking about passionate disciples, passionate worshippers, passionate evangelists, people of conviction and courage, people with compassion for the lost. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. If you know much about Jesus but do not know Jesus, why is that so? What is preventing you from taking that step of faith? It's time to move from head to heart. It's time to step out, cast off, and move from knowledge to faith. It's time to experience this mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, as Paul says. Don't delay. Don't waste another moment. Surrender, step out, believe and receive that. And then, friends, you'll be ready to make Jesus known. And the task is urgent. For some of us, the time is short. What impact will you make? What legacy will you leave? Now, we looked at that song from Casting Crowns, beautiful song, and they talked about not wanting to leave a legacy. The legacy is that only one name be remembered, the name of Jesus. So the bottom line is, how many people are going to know of Jesus because you know him? Of course, the saving work is done not by us, but by the Holy Spirit. But still, how many people are going to hear about the Lord through your testimony? Not just your actions, but your words. There's a company called Mad Keen Fishermen. Well, what about this? God is looking for mad keen fishers of people. Mad keen followers, mad keen believers. Who amongst us is going to be passionate enough about knowing Jesus to talk to the Jennies of this world? You don't have to look far from home to find them. They may not know it, but they need us to speak to them. Who are we going to speak of this week about things of eternal significance? We spend so much time in trivial conversations. Talk about the weather, yeah, even the sport, who's going to win the grand final. Stuff like that. And at the end of the day, it's irrelevant. At the end of life, only one thing matters. Do you know Jesus? People need to hear that. That's what we've got to be talking about a personal relationship with the living Jesus, the priceless value of knowing Jesus. If you know Jesus, you have been gifted with the greatest treasure in all the world. And that same treasure is available to anyone who turns to Jesus. Ours is the task of breaking open that treasure for others. So as we close out this series of encounters, let me say, if you happen to be here this morning and you have not responded to Jesus, make today the opportunity to do that. This is the moment for you to make a life-changing transformation, a decision which will change you. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him." He's waiting. He's listening for your knock. He won't force the lock. He won't kick the door in. He won't come in uninvited. He's waiting for you to reach out in faith and to grab that handle and turn that handle and let him into your life. Do it today. This ends the series, but I pray not the encounters with Jesus. May they continue to take place amongst us and in our community. May our lives be enriched by our encounters with Jesus. May our faith be strengthened. May our passion be activated and reactivated. May our witness be truly effective. And to him be all the glory. Let's pray. We want to know you. We want all to know you. Not just to know of you, but to know this relationship that you've called us into being for, to be one with you, to know that power of the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord, to identify with him in his suffering. That means being willing to follow wherever, to be faithful. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning who has not moved from head to heart. If there be any, may your Holy Spirit speak into their heart. And as we come to sing our next song in a bit, that might be for them a very personal response. Lord, we pray that you will give to us the conviction to be mad keen fishermen and fisherwomen for Jesus. That we would fish for people, that we would be mad keen followers, mad keen believers, for your sake alone. Amen.